How many loves the truth? You realize we have to hear it over and over and over for us to be able to absorb it. Absorb it into our thinking. We're slow learners. I realized that when I read the story of Little Red Riding Hood. We're slow learners. We don't catch things right off. Grandmother, what big feet you have. Grandmother, what big mouth you have. Grandmother, what big ears. You know, you think after a while the little girl will realize that's a whoop in the bed. But she's... Grandmother, what big... Grandmother, what big teeth you have. We are slow learners. We have to hear it over and over and over and over. For the fact, this is an important statement, for the fact you may believe something does not mean you either understand it or know it. And it's hard to teach doctrine to people because we know it. We just can't say it right or can't explain it. And it's not that we need to understand it to argue or to debate. We need to understand it that we can articulate and communicate what we believe about God. We could win more people to God if we knew what we were talking about, not if they knew what we were talking about, if we knew what we were talking about. You know. And so I think that, and when you get ready to teach, let me go ahead and just throw this in and get it over with. Teaching is not always been the more popular approach to the Word of God. It's preaching. And here's how we define teaching and preaching. Preaching is, it was good, loud, exciting, vibrant, provoking, charging, moving, motivating. Teaching. Yuck. Muck. It's the necessary thing. It's like going to the dentist. You got to do it. We got to teach. You have to do it. You can't be UPC if you don't. You got to teach. So we do it the night. People are the tiredest. Get to church the latest. Fewest are going to show up. And we're going to teach. Because in teaching, you slow down. You talk slow. You give them the dimensions of the tabernacle plan. The blue means this, the green means that, the yellow means this, the brown means that, the white means that. Hour and a half of that, folks walk out, wow, man, that was really good. I know what the green, the red, the blue, the yellow, the white is now, man. That's cool, dude. You know, we know all this. But what's he going to do to help you? When you're out there communicating, building your life. Aha, your wife gets dressed. Say, hey, you got some of the colors of the tabernacle plan on. You look good, baby. You know. And so we have unconsciously trained our generation. Teaching is boring. It's dry. It's aggravating. It's frustrating. But we got to do it. That's why nobody does it. You know why? People have a concept. Teaching is boring. Therefore, when you get ready to teach them, they look bored. They act bored. But the moment you teach and get funny and cute and try to make it all colorful and present truth and convey it and teach it, get excited. No, sir, you do it. He ain't teaching now. He's preaching. We all know you don't teach that way. You don't teach when you raise your voice. What's wrong with that guy? Teaching is merely explaining what we believe. Preaching is declaring what we believe. For instance, there is one God, hallelujah, oh my God, he's preaching. And then we say, there is one God who is spirit, who is in the person of Jesus Christ, who is omnipresent, who is all-knowing, who is God, who is spirit, who is everywhere. You can feel him, experience him. There's nowhere he goes where he's not already. He is in this place right now. That's teaching. No, you got too loud. There is a sound that we deal with that depends on whether you're teaching or whether you're preaching. And we invite people, you're tired of cold, dead, boring churches? Come to our church where we're alive and boring. Come right on, you know. Teaching is not boring. Often teachers are. They unroll a chart. I never teach on Revelations. There's no reason to. It's going to happen anyway. I don't understand. I'm always trying to tell you, here comes the hooves and the horses and all the horns of Revelation. Here's what all them, don't worry about it. When they're at the corral, eventually we're all going to know what it's about. And I think it's fun to teach it. I think it's fun to talk about it. I think it helps the mind. I think we need to know where we are. Oh, that's good and well. But ultimately, teachings, you know, in the fivefold ministry, anybody knows what they are? Preaching is not one of them. Teaching is. You know who started this church? You know what he said? Teach every creature whatsoever things I've explained to you about the tabernacle plan. Oh, Jesus, we're having a good time. Now, all the leaders are out of here. We got it our own way right now. We do our own thing. But that's what happens. And so often, I mean, the average church would never even consider on Sunday night, a couple of hundred, 200 or 300 people there worshiping, praising God, have a great Holy Ghost service, all of that. Sit down, I'm going to talk to you tonight, teach you about who and what God is and the gifts and the work of the Lord. Not tonight. That's not evangelistic. The greatest evangelist said, teach every creature. Not every saint, every creature. I feel, and this is just me, and I am a long ways from an authority on anything. I feel preaching as we conceive it today is going to be diminished. Not preaching as we conceive preaching is going to diminish. And more our ministers are going to wake up to the idea of actually articulating and explaining what we believe. We're going to get to the point that we really want someone to know what we're talking about. Now, we may have to learn ourselves, but we really want to get to that point. I've had preachers preach for me that was as far off base as it could be. I've had them get up and preach a whole hour. My saints just shout over it. I'm sitting there watching. Go, 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 go. Next day, we're having lunch. I said, what you preached last night was really powerful. Oh, thank you. I mean, it was great. Thank you. It wasn't true, but it was great. You know, that'll make them choke on a salad. Huh? And so, you know, let's get in a new frame of mind. It's okay to teach. The bedrock of our church, Acts, first chapter, Acts, first verse, Acts, number one, what Jesus began to do and teach. It's okay to teach. And it's okay for it to be fun. We're having fun today. And when you got to teach what I got to teach on the subject, just kind of skim across the top and reinforce. My position here is to reinforce an attitude about truth, help you maybe understand things a little clearer, to articulate a little better, and get it across to us. Sometimes answers, like one guy, he was talking to someone, witnessing to them about one God, and communicating to him a doctrine, and he said, yeah, but what about Stephen? When he was stoned, he looked up and he saw God and he saw Jesus at the right hand. There's truth. Well, our good brother answered that. He said, well, of course he saw two. You're getting hit in the head with rocks, you might see 3, 7, 8, 9. We owe that. No. He never said he saw two. Never said he saw God. He saw the glory of God and Jesus in mediatorial position at the right hand place of mediatorial position in power. He didn't see two. He saw the glory of God. You know what I saw last night in service? I saw the glory of God. I saw the power of God. I saw the wisdom of God. I saw the anointing of God. I saw the love of God. I saw the word of God. I didn't see any persons. I saw the expression of the presence of an almighty God. Amen. Oh, my goodness alive. Are we having fun yet? Look on your second page. I want to pick up right here about the concept of God. And I want to point out some words here that will help us understand the wording of the Bible, which will give us a little understanding. Everybody say, praise God. All right, everybody ready to learn? And when it's all over, now, I don't want you to say, what big ears you have. What, you know, let's get it to start with, you know. The Scripture often establishes distinctions in God as to its nature and manifestation. This to me is this is just my own wording, but it's what I feel would be helpful to us. The words and phrases such as Father, Son, Holy Spirit are used to mark distinctions in God's nature, but not to be construed as the persons of God. You can distinguish the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, but not separate them into persons. I think one of the most important things in understanding the principles of God's Word is we understand when God communicates, He communicates with us. He says things to us. There are words, there are phrases, there are expressions only used to draw distinction and understanding to the nature and to the essence of God. As example, 1 John 5 and 7, there are three, not persons, just three, that bear record in heaven, Father, Word, and Spirit. Those words are designed to bring distinction to God as Father, manifested in the person of Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, power, and regeneration. Words only to mark, identify, manifestation, and distinctions of God. I was one time asking a Bible discussion. Someone, a minister, put up a long chart of things about the Holy Spirit. And he said the Holy Spirit spoke, it moved, it talked. He listed all the things the Holy Spirit does. And he said, Mr. Davis, what is it like now to be a person? And I stood up and I said, and Balaam's donkey, it walked, and it talked, and it spoke, and it turned. It repented. It tried to turn aside. It repented. It dodged the angel. So what is it like to be a person? It's not a person. God's not a person. He's a spirit. The Holy Spirit, or the spirit that is holy. Holy is an adjective as well as a noun. It's describing the type of spirit. It is a spirit that is holy. It's God's spirit that is holy. There are things about God that are complicated. But most of the complications are not the things that people convey to us today. And I think the importance of us understanding words and phrases and how they bring us to an understanding of the expression and the nature of God, I think the importance of that to us is that we are going to, in these days, if we're going to have a great move of God as we believe and anticipate, then we will be an affront and we will be a problem to our society. When Hitler took over to try to rule the world, the first thing he done was to eliminate, quote, what he conceived as a problem. The Jews are the problem. It soon got to where they were the problem for everything. To run out of milk, it was the Jews' fault. We didn't have enough eggs, it was the Jews' fault. And so he did this and created in the minds of people, that's the real problem. Religion will have a tendency. Now, most people, or a lot of people, have a tendency to believe that religious people as a whole is going to come our way. I don't conceive that. I believe people will leave religion and come into the light and into the truth. But my position is that the more and more you build a church in your community, the more people that are saved, born again of water and spirit, make a change in their life, the more this happens, the more you will be an affront to the community, to people. Not everybody, but as a whole. The city that you're in, the segment of your city as a whole, is against what you're trying to do. They do not even mind you preaching what you preach as long as you incorporate them into the Christian concept. We don't mind you being one God as long as you know that we're right too. We don't mind you baptizing in Jesus' name as long as Father, Son, Holy Spirit is not wrong. We don't mind you talking in tongues as long as we can accept Christ. And they say, if I'm going to let you be saved, why don't you let me be saved? And we're in an awkward position not to condemn people, but we do have to be able to say, well, I'm not the deciding voice in that. I didn't even write the mail. I'm just the carrier. I just put it in the box. I'm not the author of it. It's God's Word, and we communicate the Word of the Lord. And I think the more we know about God's Word today, and not being smart, you can be educated and not smart. But the more we know that we can articulate, and we understand. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's two. That's not two. That's God as Spirit gave human nature. Galatians 4 and 4, made of a woman. Now, the woman didn't make God. She made the human physical being. Jesus Christ possessed two spirits. He possessed the human spirit, the divine spirit. He was fully man, fully God. He wasn't half God, half man, half part. He was all God and all man. The fullest attribute of the divine nature of God was in Christ Jesus, and yet Jesus was fully man. He was tempted in all points, like as we. One of the differences was the temptation was not to a fallen nature, but to the non-fallen nature. Where your temptations are to a fallen nature, His was to a non-fallen nature. And that is a significant a difference there. And yet in His human aspect, there was limits to everything He said, done, eat, behave, practice, what He'd done. And yet in His divine nature, He was all in all. A lady one time tried to explain to a little boy, a black woman that was babysitting a little boy, and tried to explain to him all about Jesus. And he looked up and said, but Nanny, how old was Jesus? And she said, well, let me say it like this. And she tried to articulate, then she got it just right. She said, well, Jesus was like this. On his mommy's side, he was 33 and a half years old. On his pappy's side, he always was, and he always will be. So there is a way to articulate the understanding that in his human nature, there were limits. In the divine nature of Jesus Christ, there were no limits. When you use the name Jesus, we do not believe Jesus was his own father. We believe the Father was in Jesus. We do not believe Jesus as God prayed to God. But in Hebrews 5 and 7 said that in the days of his flesh, he prayed and offered strong cryings unto him. We believe there was a human nature that fully was human in its operative and its position, and it communicated with God in that aspect. That's what we believe about God. We don't believe he was his own daddy, but we do believe the name Jesus was the name of the eternal spirit. In Hebrews 1 and in John 17, he received his name by inheritance. The name Jesus was an inherited name. When Jesus was born, God wasn't scratching his head to come up with a name. The name was already settled in heaven. His name shall be called. It was Jesus. That was his name because that was the name of the eternal spirit that indwelt him. Words and phrases, expressions are so in the Bible only to draw distinction in the attribute and the nature of God. They are not there. They're to distinguish him in his manifestations. Father, Son, Spirit, Prophet, Priest, King. They're not to be construed as persons. And that's where religious world has its problem. Understanding. There is one God who is Spirit, who is omnipresent, without beginning and without end. Eternality and nature. One God was in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit that God, who is one, who is Spirit, Creator, Sustainer of the universe, one God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. One of the unique things about the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus when he experienced that little bit of explosion with the Lord at that time. It was quite a unique thing because if you really put yourself in his shoes, Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, which means mom and dad both were Hebrew. He learned at the feet of Gamaliel, the philosopher of his day. He was trained and educated. He was a Pharisee of the strictest sect. Paul was no slouch. But one thing for sure, he had a true concept that God was one. God was the sustainer of the universe. God was the life and essence of all being and existence. And he understood all of this from a child up. Well, all of a sudden, somebody comes along and says, Jesus has done this, fed 5,000, which means he's tempering with nature. Jesus is this. He's raised from the dead, which means he has control of life. Jesus, and he's saying all this. Well, Paul knows there's only one that can do that. That's God. So these people are wacko. So he's got papers to go down to arrest them. So all of a sudden, the light from heaven knocks him down, and he says, who art thou, Lord? Now, you got to understand, Saul, at that point, Saul, didn't have the slightest idea that Jesus was alive. He knew better. Because what they claimed Jesus did, only God could do. So they were lying. Or there's two. But he knows God is one, so they can't be two, so they're lying. And all of a sudden he said, who are you, Lord? Now if he said, I am El Shaddai, Elohim, Adonai. If he'd have said, I am Jehovah, Jireh, Shemaiah, Rei, Rapha, Siskin. If he'd have said any of this, he'd have said, right. He said, I'm Jesus. What? I'm Jesus. Well, you can imagine Jesus is supposed to be dead. And here's Saul going out there with papers to arrest everybody, thinks he's alive. And he's already held some off to prison and just abused and misused and laid them straight. And here he's confronted with this voice that says, I'm Jesus. If the man had had a four-heart bypass, a four-bypass, he would have just, he'd been over. You can imagine someone's supposed to be dead, and you say, who are you? Oh, I'm John. I thought they buried you. Yeah, but I've come back. You know me. I'll just pop up anywhere, you know. And, they're lying. But he understood. That can't be true. And the whole thing in his mind was simply this. My mama, my daddy taught me that God was one. God was eternal, sustaining creator of the universe. God was all in all. Gamaliel taught me this. Those in the Pharisaical school taught me the same thing. And now all of a sudden I'm confronted with two. I got God can do it, and I've got Jesus dead, buried, and resurrected, and he can do it. So that's why he spent a little bit of time in prayer and study. And when he come back, he penned these words, 2 Corinthians 5:19. The wit that God, my mama told me about, and God, my daddy told me about, and the God Gamaliel told me about, the God the Pharisees told me about, I have come to understand that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world unto himself. Not a duality, but one God in spirit. Everybody say praise God. Oh, we got to move on. I am half done. There's a lot more to that. I want to move on now to, let's talk a little bit about the new birth. This is good. It's obvious you got to be born again because the first one is just not adequate. We talk about class name. We talk about divine name. We talk about personal name. Jesus is the personal name. When you say Jesus, let me put this in. When you say Jesus, you embrace the whole panorama of deity. You embrace the whole panorama of deity. You could be talking about the eternal spirit. You may be talking about the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. You could be talking about the Holy Spirit power. Jesus embraces the whole panorama. Doesn't mean Jesus was his own father. It means the Father was in Jesus. We do not believe the Father is the Son. We believe the Father is in the Son. But the name was placed upon the Son by virtue of incarnation. Matthew 28, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me by virtue of incarnation. And that's what we believe. So what the Scripture says, let's always remember what the Bible says, we believe it. Bible says we're saved by faith, we believe that. I've had people say, no, that is true. And we need to understand what we believe. Now, all of you do, probably some of you know far more about it than what I do. And so I'm just trying to articulate, communicate with you what I feel, what I feel that is good and helpful to us. John 3:3 says a man's got to be born again. So that's no option. That's just the way the game is played. Got to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. The purpose of the new birth, of the born-again experience, is to enter the kingdom of God. There is a natural birth, and of course, which is earthly or fleshly, and there is the spiritual birth, which is the new birth, or the birth from above, or the second or new birth, creates the new nature in a man and places him into the body of believers. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Now, the new birth incorporates faith, repentance, baptism, Holy Spirit infilling with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And our ability to communicate with people the principles of God's Word and to articulate and present to them what we really believe in simple, simple, simple terms. You know, we don't have to... One thing we always need to communicate to people, that repentance is very easy. It's a simple turning to God. Some preachers believe it a little stronger than that. They believe repentance is getting saved and getting worthy so you can go get saved and be worthy. I don't preach repentance is one of those things that you must make an about face, be completely clean. I've seen all the TV I want to see. I've taken all my rings. I've shut all my earbuds. I've cleaned up everything. I've got it all in order. I've started beating my kids more consistently. I've got rid of my rod and reel. I'm just about ready now for the baptismal part. And then when they get to the water to get baptized, we give them the historical Trinitarian baptismal formula, explain it in depth, and then we tell them it's all wrong. Here's how it's to be done. We do have a tendency to make the new birth complicated. But when a baby is being born, it's not interested in a whole lot of nothing. Just getting into the world alive, that'll be good enough for me at this point. I think if we can build into them some faith, help them to understand repentance is reaching out and turning to God, their consciousness of right and wrong will help them repent a bit easier and maybe better. They may address things that the one next to them repenting may not even address. And that's not the big issue. Somebody said, I believe it's stronger than that. That's fine. I don't mind you believing it's stronger than that. I don't mind. You can post it on the wall. I don't mind. I'm just saying, you need to let people understand that getting baptized in Jesus' name is a very easy process. That to be filled with Holy Spirit power comes easy, quickly, and readily. You don't tarry. You don't beg. You don't reach out. You don't struggle. You don't resist. You don't rebuke the devil. You don't fast. You don't bind the Spirit. You don't stomp the devil. You don't prophesy. You just simply believe. Holy Spirit baptism is what God enjoys doing to someone that places them into the body of Christ, the body of believers. And that we ought to communicate with people that when they come to church, you can be saved. You can be born again of water and spirit. I want you to believe, reach out, turn to God, touch God. Now, some require them to go to the altar. That 60 feet there and 45 feet closer here is the truer repentance. The closer you get to the altar, the more true the repentance is. I don't believe that. I think they can repent anywhere. They can repent in their car. They can reach out, turn to God, get hungry, believe, and receive the Holy Ghost. We've had them receive it in nursing homes, jail services. We've had some receive the Holy Ghost in our church. We've had them receive it in vans. We have two kids receive the Holy Ghost in a van. They just got to going home, got to crying, wanting the Holy Ghost. Mama crawls over the van, brays them through. They stopped at the Dairy Queen, got a blizzard, eating a blizzard on the way home. Got hungry from the Sunday school program in the Sunday morning service, the Sunday school program we have. They got hungry, they wanted God. And on the way home that night, eating a blizzard, they got to thinking about it, started crying, set the blizzard aside, and got the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. And it happened just like that. Now, I don't think the blizzard had a lot to do with it. I don't think it helped or hurt. They just happened to be eating a blizzard. Someone said, well, I don't think that's a serious experience. Well, whatever. You know, nope, I'm not arguing with you about it. They got the Holy Ghost experience. They spoke in tongues, and they're doing well, and they're growing in the Lord. All of the little side things that we hang on all of this is a headache to people. And that's unfair. You cannot be holy. You cannot be holy till you're born again of the water and the Spirit. You can be separated. The Mormons are separated. The Hare Krishnas are separated, but you can't be holy till you're born again of the water and of the Spirit. Abstinence will not make you holy. It will perpetuate holiness, but it does not make you holy. You can't be holy till you're born again of the water and of the Spirit to receive a new nature in Christ Jesus. The new birth incorporates faith, repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit infilling with the evidence of tongues. Acts 2:38, John 3:5 and 7, Romans 6:3 and 4, Hebrews 11 and 6. Now I want to go to another part about the Hebrews 2, about so great a salvation. Now listen to this real good, because I think this is one of the more important foundation points. What was confirmed to us? See, this is important, what we believe and what we teach. First of all, you and I were not back there when Jesus spoke the words of salvation. The entire words, John, about baptizing in water, repentance, but the Holy Ghost is going to come, life, repentance, promise of the Father, Holy Spirit baptism, the move of the Lord, salvation, the name, the Great Commission or the Commission in Matthew and in Mark 16, Matthew 28. None of us were there. Listen to me good. None of us were there. We did not hear what was said. So the best we can do is find out who was there, what was confirmed to us by them who heard him. And I think there's nothing any more crucial to the apostolic church of what we preach than to understand in Hebrews 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first was spoken by our Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him, God bearing them witness with signs, wonders, and gifts of the Holy Ghost. What was confirmed to us by them that heard them? The Trinitarian preacher today who says to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit did not hear that. I did not hear that. They who heard that confirmed to us what they heard. And if they didn't hear it right, God should not have borne witness with them signs, wonders, and gifts of the Holy Ghost. But if Peter was right, God confirmed it with Holy Spirit power being poured out. Signs, wonders, and miracles. And what Peter confirmed was repentance, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I was not there. You were not there. No living person today was there. But he that was there said, repent and be baptized. Now you think I'm preaching because my voice is loud. See, there I've already lost y'all. He ain't teaching no more. He's preaching now, I tell you. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just trying to explain in a high-pitched voice, because the louder you get, greater the anointing. We know this, so I got to show you I'm getting that anointing on me right now. I'm telling you what was confirmed to us.
Galatians 1, Paul said, though we, Peter and myself, though we preach any other gospel than what's already been preached, or better yet, if the angel Moroni preaches any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. Now, Paul confirmed what Peter had told him. Paul preached the gospel of faith, repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and Holy Spirit infilling. He did it in Romans 6, and he did it in Acts chapter 19. Peter confirmed it in Acts 2, and in Acts 8, and in Acts 10. It was a confirmation. We heard this. Here's what you are to do. Ladies and gentlemen, we do not even preach. Be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which is Jesus Christ. That is not right to say. It's not wrong to say. It's redundancy. And there are some that say, do it. That is redundant. It causes confusion. 1 Corinthians 14. God is not the author of confusion. And when you say these kind of things, a new person will walk out and communicate, how were you baptized? My preacher said, Father, Son, and Spirit. They may not understand everything. Just say in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't have to hassle about it. Just embrace the name of Acts 4 and 12. Embrace that name, the only name, the saving name, the delivering name of Jesus Christ. What was confirmed to us by them who heard Him? Mark 16, it was confirmed to us. Paul received it from Peter. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, any other. What was Peter's gospel? Faith, repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit infilling with evidence of speaking in tongues. What was Paul's gospel? The same thing. Though we or an angel preach any other gospel, let them be accursed. Now that, there's far deeper things. There's a lot of things you can get into. There's many things I can say. I can't teach the whole thing, you know, in just 3 hours. You talk about taxes. You can't cover taxes in 3 hours. And I talk, people say, you talk too fast. Every time I get through, someone says, you know, you talk too fast. And they actually come up behind me and said, you know what you left out? How can I leave it out and talk too fast? I talk too fast and I left it out. I talk too fast and I left it out. You can't say it all. So what I'm trying to get, a crucial thing that I feel, one of the most crucial bedrocks of our plan of salvation, is what was confirmed to us by them who heard Him. Peter heard what he said. But Matthew was there. Matthew said, Matthew did not confront Peter. Matthew heard the name of Jesus, which may well was, is the name of Father, Son, and Spirit. But the name of Jesus, we are buried with Christ. Romans 6, buried with Christ by baptism. That name in birth, in salvation, Mark's gospel confirmed us in Mark 16. Paul's gospel was confirmed in Acts 19 and Romans 6. Matthew's gospel, the same commission as Mark's, Matthew 28:18 through 20, till the end of the age, till the end of the world. The gospel of Paul and Peter, new birth of Jesus Christ, was confirmed by them who heard Him. The new birth, baptism is both a burial and a birth. Holy Spirit is both a birth and a baptism. It is the work of the Spirit in the borning again of an individual, placing them into the body of believers. Now, here's what I got to do in 17 minutes. What agreement in Scripture do faith, grace, and works have in salvation? First of all, folks, let's always remember, we are right where the Bible is right. And we do not have to proceed to try to deny something. The Baptists believe you're saved by faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. That is not true. You are saved by faith. You are saved by grace. And you are saved by works. But we rightly divide the word of truth. And a little illustration here that will help us. In Hebrews 11 and 7, by faith, everybody say faith. Out loud. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared works. Everybody say works. Works. Prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Genesis 6 and 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now I ask the question.
Was Noah saved by grace or by faith or by works? If Noah had had faith and grace and never cut down a tree, what would he have done? Tread water. Found an inner tube. Huh? But simply, grace is God's unmerited favor. Let's put it like this. Very simple. Grace is God's attitude toward us. Favor, though undeserving. Faith is my attitude back toward God and His Word. Works, not any works. Works is my activity of my faith toward what He asked me to do. You believe you can be saved by works? Why, of course not. But I believe I can be saved by doing those things in obedience to the Word of God. And they'll often tell you, you can pay tithe, you can teach Sunday school, that ain't going to save you. Well, of course it's not. And He didn't ask me in the plan of salvation to pay tithe and teach Sunday school. He asked me to repent, be baptized in His name. You can go to church every Sunday and not be saved, but in the plan of salvation, He never asked me to go to church every Sunday. So it wouldn't save you to do it. Are we communicating anything at all? You see, you got to rightly divide the words. What He did ask me to do was repent, believe, be baptized in His name, receive the Holy Spirit indwelling, which is the result of His grace, my faith, not every work. You can keep the law, you drop dead. You think that's going to save you? Why, of course not. But He never asked me to keep the law. You can fast 3 times a week. He never asked me to fast. You can drive a church bus. He never said that. He said, repent. So we're saved by grace, His attitude toward us. Faith, our attitude toward Him, His Word. And the outcome of that is my work, is my activity, accommodating. Everybody say accommodate. Accommodating His Word. I accommodate His Word. He said, repent. Be baptized in Jesus' name. I am accommodating what He said, asked me to do. That's why I'm done that. Now, you can say, well, I don't want to be baptized, but I'm willing to drive a bus. He didn't ask you to do that. He called us out of darkness into the marvelous light that we may show forth His praises, virtue, power. Listen to me. You can't do what He didn't ask you to do and get the results that you want to have. Nobody can do this. For instance, if you hire a man, sir, come here, I want you to paint my barn red. He comes out, you're out of town for the week. When you come back in, the house is red, the barn's still what it was. The guy on Monday comes by and said, I believe I want my check. And he said, I don't owe you anything. I worked hard. You did work hard, but you didn't paint the barn. So your works will not generate the income for you. You're not saved by works that you do. You're saved by a work that accommodates the Word of God for your life at that time. So we don't have to run from works. We don't have to be ashamed of grace. We don't have to be ashamed of faith. We believe that. We don't have to argue with people. I had a guy come by one day. Come to church one night. Had a great Sunday night service. One of them nights where everything was right. Everything was clicking. And when it does like that, you get bold. You get honorary. You just preach away. You jump on the sound man. You jump on everything. You just go through everything. And the Holy Ghost fell. People praising, dancing, shouting. New people come down. Visitors there prayed. Some got the Holy Ghost. We baptized some. And in the process of my preaching that night, I talked about, only I'd ever want to be baptized, just have someone say over me the same thing they said over those in the early days of Pentecost, in the days of the New Testament. And they said, Jesus' name, not Father, Son, Spirit, but Jesus' name. Would you be baptized in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost? Yes, I would, but I want you to know the name so you can baptize me in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And I just went through all of this and preached. After service, a young man come down. He was just beaming. He was happy, and he'd never been there before. And he was excited. He was charged. And he said, I love this church. I love your preaching. Man, you get with it. You're wild. You're crazy. You know, I love all Bob. You're going on like this. He said, but you know, I think I may have misunderstood something you said. I said, well, that's possible. I misunderstand what I say. Go ahead. What was it? And he said, did I understand you to say that when you baptize saying Jesus' name, Jesus Christ? I said, yeah. He said, did I understand you to say that nobody in the New Testament ever baptized repeating words, Father, Son, Spirit? I said, yes. And he said, am I to understand that you're saying that my baptism is not good enough? I said, no, you didn't understand me. He said, I never even said that. Okay, so you said mine is okay? I said, no, I didn't say that either. I just said, I baptize the way the apostles did in Jesus' name. He said, well, I'm happy with my baptism. I said, well, if you're happy, I'm happy. He said, well, I just don't think mine is so wrong. I said, if you're happy with it, I'm happy. If you want to live with it, die, meet God with it, I don't have a problem with it. I wanted to be baptized the way they did in the New Testament. But I don't mind how you do it. I turned to walk away. He said, come here just a minute. He said, now, you know, I like everything around here. I really enjoy it. And he went through all this. He said, but that one thing, I said, hey, let's not have a problem over it. I just say to these people, I pastor, I'm going to baptize you the way Peter and Paul and James and Bartholomew and John, the way they baptized. That's the way I'll do it. And he said, well, okay. He said, but now, he said, I want you to know that I think my baptism is good. I said, I got your point. Fine. If you're going to live with it, I don't have a problem. I'm not, but I don't mind you. I don't have a problem with it at all. It's okay. I don't have a problem with it. So I turned and walked away. And he came and he said, I need to talk to you a minute. I said, okay. And we talked a few more minutes. I said, but I don't, hey, man, you can live with it. I can. It ain't no problem. I don't have a problem with it. Most everybody's been baptized the way you were. It may be a safe way to go. Majority of them's done it. Don't worry about it. I'm just saying how we do it here from the Bible standpoint. I turned, walked away. 15 minutes later, he said, I'm getting on a robe. I don't think I'm going to save. I'm going to get baptized tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. I think I better go with that. I don't think we have to make war with people. I don't think we have to be confrontational with everybody. Just simply make a statement. The Bible said it's what God's Word said. That's the premise of where we stand. And when you receive the Holy Spirit power, Acts 1 and 8, Holy Spirit, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. Let me point out something to you about your faith and power concept. And I won't have time to finish this. I got 9 minutes to go. And it's ticking. Faith activates the power of God. Faith, everybody say faith. Activates the power of God. Point two. Power is never relinquished to you. We believe when we receive the Holy Spirit, we got power. And if we pray more, we got more power. And if we pray a lot more, we got a lot more power. And the funny thing is, it's never your power. It's God's power. And the fact is that every time we pray for the sick or pray with people, we spend a lot of energies mustering up power. We do that. I mean, the way we put our hand on their head. Yeah! You just reach your hand and lay your hand on someone. I did that to like, Jesus, I want you to heal her. And I'm really sick. I'm saying, oh, Jesus. You know, we believe that's the power. We believe if you hit them hard. Woo! Oh, my God. That is not it. It's faith that activates the power of Almighty God. The Bible did not say, these signs shall follow them that has power. It did not say that. It said it shall follow them that has faith or believes. He did not say that if you've got power, the keg of a dynamite, you can say to this tree or this mountain. He said if you've got faith, the grain of a mustard seed. We spend our time trying to empower ourselves to do. The power is God's. It's always God's. The moment you get filled with it, it does not become yours. It's always God's. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, faith give I thee in the name of Jesus. He ain't teaching now, y'all. He's preaching again. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. They come back and said, man, look at this guy. He got healed. Peter said, do you think that was by our power? By some holiness of ours? It was by His power, our faith. If you got the faith, God's got the power. What we got to understand today is faith is under an assault. If you got faith in God, faith in His Word, God releases that kind of power into the church and into its place. Clap your hands and shout hallelujah. I got 7 minutes. You're on the wrong clock. You're worse than the Church of Christ. Hurry up. Get through. Mr. Davis ain't right. He only quoted 50 scriptures. That don't mean nothing. Listen to me. Your faith
activates the power. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it's the power of God to us who believe. If you don't believe, you don't activate the power of the gospel. Healing doesn't come because you have power. Power is in the church. In Matthew chapter 10, He gave them power. He gave them power over diseases. He gave them power over devils. Listen, don't shout yet. In the 17th chapter of Matthew, Jesus, Peter, James, and John is up on the mountain having a revival. And the preachers are all left down there to try to get everybody saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're down there working. And so this man walks up. And he says, "My son is next to the devil." And they try to cast him out and nothing happens. When Jesus come down, He said, "Your disciples tried it and they couldn't." Why is it that in Matthew 10 they had the power, Matthew 17 they couldn't do it? Did they lose the power? No. Jesus said two things. Number one, this kind of spirit goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. In other words, your consecration will open up an avenue of God's power to flow through you and to accommodate the need. You don't get the power. You are baptized with the Spirit. God's Spirit is power. That power is in you. Your consecration opens up an avenue for God's power to flow through you. He later told His disciples, because of your unbelief. But if you have faith, the grain of a mustard seed, not power. You don't have to have power to move a tree. You don't have to have power to move a mountain. God's got the power. What you got to have is the faith. And if you've got the faith, He's got the power. He'll move any mountain. He'll move any tree. He'll move any demon, He'll move any devil, He'll move any sickness. What you got to do is learn to focus on God, not on power. Don't focus on the need, focus on God. Focus on God, focus on God. Focus on God. Focus on God. Every time I get ready to pray for people, I hate for sometimes in Pentecostal people to pray for me because they don't think they can pray for me without messing up my hair, knocking me over the floor, crooking my spine, shoving me down in my collarbone. They believe that's the power. Violence. Violence is power. How violent you get. Attack them sinners. Tag from limb to limb. You don't go in karate. It's just the power of God. If you believe, you shall lay your hands on the sick. Don't even say you have to pray. It didn't say lay your hands on the sick and pray. It said lay your hands on the sick and they shall recover. Because when your hand touches them, if you have faith, God's power is activated and the healing begins to come. You must learn to focus on God's power. 3 minutes. Several months ago, a young lady who works in our Christian school was very sick. She went to the doctor. She had cancer on her lung and cancer in her liver. They told her she'd probably eat up with it, 38 years old. She was very depressed. I went to prayer and said, "God, how do you approach a situation like this?" The Lord said, "Hey, focus on my power. Tell the church, focus on my power. I can do it." And so I met the church, asked her, said, "Do you want me to announce to the church or the official?" She had cancer 5 years before. Lymph nodes, eat up with it. God healed her. Now we have a reoccurrence. Somebody said, "Well, you know what that is." Yeah, it's a reoccurrence. Don't be dumb. My God, we got enough stupidity in the young Pentecostal church. Let's don't magnify it. We always got to have an answer for everything. Forget it. It was a reoccurrence of cancer. I told the church about it. And I said, "Here's what the Holy Ghost said for us to do. We're not going to meet her in the hallway and cry. We're not going to go out to lunch with her and whine. We're not going to sob our way through this. Every time we see her, we're going to pat on the back, shout hallelujah, God bless you. Every time we have prayer in the church, we're going to pray for her. We ain't going to pray any longer for her than we do for those that have got a headache, a toe ache, an ingrowing toenail. We're just going to pray for her and put our faith in God and focus on the Lord." When she went in for the surgery, the doctor said, "I'm totally surprised." He did 2 hours in the morning, 2 hours in the afternoon on the liver, and then he did a 3-hour total search of her whole body. He said the lung wound up being a small piece, and the liver a small piece. I didn't find anything else in her whole body. It's clear. Her white blood count was 17, which means the germs were still flowing in her blood. It was in the blood, and it could happen. And we prayed again. She come back last Monday, told me, said, "They run the blood test on me. It's down to 3 from 17. The doctor said, if it's under 5, there's no cancer. You're clear. You're good. No chemotherapy. You don't focus on diseases. The woman with the issue of blood said, "If not, if I got the power," she said, "if I can touch the hem of His garment, I shall be made whole." We've got to get to where we get off of the diseases and off of the doubt and off of the unbelief. And let's focus on the power of God. God has the power.